their faith in the father who would be considered to be an elder, having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. And the idea is, if a man can't control his own family, how is he going to manage the local assembly? And that's the main thought here. And so in verse 7, it says, we see that word blameless again, for a bishop must be blameless. And again, that's the overarching qualification of an elder. He's got to be one that, as far as his character and conduct, nobody can bring a charge against him. As the steward of God, we recognize from 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 that we are, as believers, we are all stewards. We read in verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. All of us are stewards. We've all been entrusted with the gospel. And that's the thought of a steward. A steward is someone who manages the affairs of another. And so the thought here is that an elder is one who is put in trust with God's flock. And they're God's flock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. It's my church, the Lord Jesus says. I'm the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and so forth. I have under shepherds who manage my flock. And that's the thought here. And they will give an account. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 13. Elders, this is a sobering and a serious thing, will one day give an account for the way they manage the people of God, for the flock. That's Hebrews 13:17. So it's serious business. Blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. You know, that is to say, not someone who always has to have their way. Okay? I've known of situations like that, and it's really hard to get anything done if one person has to have their way. They're not, if they're self-willed, won't listen to anybody else. It's my way or the highway. That's not the kind of attitude that you're looking for in an elder. He's got to be able to work together with other elders to discern the mind and the will of God for the flock that they're entrusted to, that they're stewards over. Not self-willed. Not soon angry. I mean, I've known of elders' meetings when I thought things were going to come to blows, literally. I mean, I'm talking like, you know, the meeting had to get called off because, it's going to be a fist fight before. No. That's not the kind of person God is looking for to manage the flock, to oversee the flock purchased with his own blood. So blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not someone that flies off the cuff and so forth, not given to wine. And I think that a lot of translations, amplify on that. And it's not that they can't ever take a drink of wine, but they're not addicted to it. That's the main idea here, not addicted to wine. No striker, okay? Not a violent person. Again, that sort of goes along with the idea of not soon angry, but someone who's, and we're going to get to that in a minute, the idea of being temperate, of being, controlled and under control. Not given to filthy lucre. You know, we see that in our Lord's day. We saw that the Pharisees and the scribes, and oftentimes, they turned the temple into a place of merchandise, and it was supposed to be a house of prayer, and they did things for the money, and so he's saying, look, it's not done for any other reason than simple love for the Lord Jesus and a desire to want to serve him. So not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre. In other words, not motivated by money. Okay. But a lover of hospitality. A lover of hospitality. Now, a lot of times we tend to use the terms fellowship and hospitality interchangeable. We have friends over, for a meal or whatever, people from the meeting, and we talk about hospitality. We show hospitality. But technically, that's fellowship. Believers getting together and enjoying one another's company and talking about the things of the Lord. That's fellowship. The idea of hospitality is showing kindness to strangers. Showing kindness to strangers, to those who are not able to repay you. You know, and the Lord, you know, makes a point of that. He says, it's one thing when you show kindness to somebody and you sort of, you might not come out and say it, but you're expecting, you know, them to show kindness in return to you. Given the hospitality is the idea of showing kindness to someone, a stranger, someone that's not likely or not able to return the same favor to you. So a lover of hospitality, a lover of good, it says men in the King James, but it can also be translated things. A lover of good things, loving that which is good. And that's really at the heart of what I think it means to be godly, to be godlike. To be godlike, to be godly, we all want to be godly men and women. Well, what does that mean? Well, I would suggest to you that our godliness is measured by the degree to which we love what Christ loves and we hate what Christ hates. You know, that should be the goal of the Christian life, to love what Christ loves and to hate what Christ hates. And so we should love good things. We're told to abhor that, Romans 12, we're told to abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. And so we should love good things. You know, Paul writing in Philippians 4, whatsoever things are pure and just and so forth. Think on these things, okay? We're to love good things. And that's what God does. We love what He loves and we hate what He hates. And then he says in verse 8, after talking about being a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. Sober means being serious-minded. I've known Christians that were anything but sober. That it's not that they were that they drank or something. That doesn't mean sobriety as far as alcoholic beverages go or drugs go. But they were silly. They weren't serious-minded, and they were everything had to be turned into a joke, and they were always trying to impress you with their humor and stuff. And I remember hearing Lehman Strauss say one time, talking about this idea, you know, he was saying, you know, a lot of Sunday morning sermons get undone at the Sunday lunch meal. When the preacher, you know, he says one thing and then his behavior is inconsistent with just what he had been speaking on. And so an elder should be sober, serious-minded, just or fair. He should be righteous, holy, set apart, and temperate. And that idea of temperate, and I remember, you know, I had the privilege when I got out of school, spent a couple of years in a residency program in New Orleans, and I was discipled by a man, and he was a tremendous model for this idea of being temperate. And I saw his life day in and day out, and I noticed about him that he never got overly excited or overly depressed. Nothing that life could throw him would either, you know, make him super happy or super depressed. He was temperate. He was like always the same. And I think the key was he evaluated everything in the light of eternity. And when you do that, when you look at things from the eternal perspective, it tends to temper things. Our life is tempered by eternity. So we don't have reason to get overly elated or overly depressed either, for that matter. And so that's one of those qualifications, holy and temperate. Holding fast, verse 9, the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So the other passage, 1 Timothy 3, talks about being apt to teach. It's got to be someone who can defend the faith. It should go without saying that someone who's going to lead the people of God, lead the flock of God, should have a good handle on the Word of God, and should be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Someone who can handle the Word of God, and that's one of those fundamental requirements of an elder. So, you know, while these are specifically moral characteristics of an elder, there are things that all of us should strive for, whether we're an elder or not, a man or a woman. These are godly characteristics that have to do with our character and our conduct. These are moral characteristics that should really be something that all of us aspire to. And again, it's not enough to have the qualifications if the desire is not there. If any man desire the work of an elder, he desires a good work. But there's got to be that desire. So a person who has the desire to shepherd the flock of God, who meets these qualifications, and ones that are omitted here are found in 1 Timothy 3 and vice versa. And you know, I've heard it said, it's interesting, I heard Bill McDonald one time say that God was more interested in the elder of a local assembly than he is in kings of nations, because he has a lot more to say to elders than he does to kings. And one of the things I came across in my reading was that there are more verses. Now think about the two ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. There's more in the Word of God having to do with elders than there is baptism or the Lord's Supper. Now that should tell us something. You know, this is important. And again, it's amazing to me that so many churches today just ignore this idea of this concept of church government when it's so clearly taught in the Word of God. Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. It means everything to him. He died for it. And he cares how we operate the church. And the design for the local church, church government by a plurality of elders who meet these requirements. And, you know, we talked about some of the different options and possibilities of the, you know, husband of one wife. And then there's churches that have and try to defend, you know, female elders. How can you be the husband of one wife, whatever you think that means, and be a woman? Well, I guess today, yeah, anything goes, right? But anyway, God's pretty clear in his word. And, you know, thank God that this is his idea, you know. I love that passage in Psalm 118. It talks about, you know, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The next verse goes on to say, this is the Lord's doing, and that it's marvelous in our eyes. In other words, it was God's idea to make Christ the head of the church. And our job is to agree with God and say, you know what, like David said, this is a marvelous thing. That aren't you glad that some man isn't head of the church? But we have a head, but he's in heaven, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a marvelous thing that the fact that God made Christ the chief cornerstone, the head of the church, the foundation of the church. He's building his church, and he wants us to build it his way. And one of those ways is going to be to honor God by having elders, shepherds, that meet the requirements. We'll close in prayer and then pick up again in a few minutes. Father, we just want to thank you for these instructions concerning the qualifications, the moral characteristics of elders. And we just want to pray that you would, your Spirit would take these truths and impress them upon our hearts. We give you thanks that you have not left us after our own design to try to figure out how to run the church, but you've set your Son as the head of the church, and you've given us a pattern and a plan, and we pray we might be faithful to execute and to honor the plan that you've given us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.